thing on? You know, I need a microphone because I'm not loud enough.
Anybody else in online?
I don't know. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? The light's on. The light's on. The light is on. Well, I don't know. I'm not the sound person. All right, guys, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Am I on?
Test 1, 2. Test.
Oh, okay. Oh. I can speak loud again. My kids came up to me last night and said, "Dad, you were loud." Yeah, I was trying to fight the air conditioning thing back, you know, down there. That's pretty loud, man. Like, the first time I was down there, and it was quiet, all of a sudden it came on. I was like, whoa, what is that? You guys didn't flinch yet. You kept on going. I was like, get used to it. All right, guys, over the past couple of days, we've been talking about repentance a lot here and there, right? Through Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, John the Baptist and all of his stuff that he had going on there. So, can someone tell me what it means to repent?
Turn away from your sin and go the opposite direction.
Okay, good. Someone else? Hands up? Somebody else want to answer?
No? That's pretty much what I was
going to say. Okay, alright. Turn from wrong, answer? Yeah?
Admitting or accepting that you were wrong.
Okay, alright. So, turning from your way and turning to God's way, right? Okay, can somebody, yeah? Admitting our sins, okay. All right, so we got to make a confession of our sin and turn to God's way. Repentance is, it's not complete until you turn from your way to God's way, okay? It's all-encompassing. Repentance is all of that, okay? So can someone tell me how? I'm sorry, let me back up. Someone tell me why we need to repent. Why? Yeah, we covered that too. Okay, that's one aspect of it. Yes, because God is holy.
Well, it's a command. That's from Daniel.
Okay, all right. It's a command. Did you say that? No? Who said that? Okay. All right, Daniel Nickerson said it. Okay. All right. So what else do we need to repent? We've heard God's holy because we need to, because it's a command. Okay, and why would we go to hell?
Because we are sinners.
Okay, there we go. Now we got to the crux, right? God's holiness and man's sin-cursed condition. This is why we need to repent. Because, guys, God will not stay passive towards your sin. God is actively hostile towards your sin. Right? We covered that a few nights ago. I don't know if you remember that, but let me remind you of that. God's not sitting up there going, all right. Your sin, if you're not a believer, okay, if you've not placed faith and trust in Christ, God is actively hostile towards you. All right, so there's a couple more things I want to talk to you about that have to do with repentance. The first thing I want to talk to you about tonight is the aspect of repentance where we turn towards God and start living God's way and what that looks like. And the second thing I want to talk to you about is how one repents. Okay? So, in Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." What is a disciple? What's a disciple? Anybody know?
Follower.
A follower. Excellent. That's plain and simple. Disciple is a follower. A disciple is a follower who accepts the instruction given to him
and makes that instruction his rule of conduct. Becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is what occurs when someone repents. They turn from their way and turn to the instruction of Christ, and they become, and they make that instruction their rule of conduct. So what does the Bible say about being a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ? Well, you're already in Matthew 10, so follow along with me as I read verse 24 through 39. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. It's a pretty tough passage, don't you think? It's a lot that Jesus is saying here. First thing we want to see here is that a disciple of Christ has become like his teacher. And here in verse 24 and 25, he basically says, it's enough for you to become like your teacher, Jesus, because if they called the head of the house Beelzebul, they're going to call you the same thing. You know what Beelzebul means? Ruler of demons. They called Jesus names. And here's the point here, guys, girls, expect opposition. Expect opposition. When you go out and try to share your faith with someone, go ahead and expect that you're going to be opposed. It'll kind of surprise you when people actually start listening. They're receptive to what you're saying. Because a lot of the time, what you're going to get is opposition to what you're telling them. And it's not because they're opposing you. Okay? That's one thing you need to understand in your evangelism. You are a messenger. You are a conduit. You are a pipe. You know, like pipe takes... You guys are distracted by the screen. The pipe takes the water through it, all right? And just see it as like a pipeline. You're taking the message of Jesus Christ to people, okay? You're the messenger. And though they are opposing you, they're not opposing you. They're opposing your message. So, expect
expect opposition. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11, one page. I want you to read something with me. Matthew chapter 11, verse 18, says this, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." People are going to call you names. They're going to mock you. They're going to mock you. You know what I mean by that? I was sharing my faith with a guy in when I lived in North Carolina. He was the human resources manager of the company I worked at. And I would share my faith with him often, right? He calls me up one day. He goes, "Brian, guess what?" I went, "What?" He goes, "I got saved." I was like, "Okay, well, tell me about it." He goes, "Well, yeah, I was out by the street, and I was about to walk out in front of a truck, and a guy reached out and called me, and he saved me." He's mocking me. People are going to mock you when you share your faith with others. So go ahead and expect it, okay? Jesus wants you to know, these are his words, to expect opposition. It's going to happen, okay? The second point here is this. A disciple of Christ will be maligned like Christ was maligned. To be maligned is to have somebody say evil things about you, threatening things about you. Turn to John chapter 15. Keep your finger there because we're going to go back. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 18 says this, Jesus speaking again, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Once again, Jesus is saying they're going to say evil, bad, malicious, vicious stuff against you because they've said it towards me. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. And if the other thing that he said there is, if they listen to you and if they keep my words, then they'll keep what you say too. So if they listen to Christ, if they listen to the words that you give them, Christ's words, and they obey them, they'll listen to you as well. So expect opposition. But he wants you to know not to fear it. Not to fear it. Look at verse 26, Matthew chapter 10. "Therefore do not fear them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." Verse 27 says this, "What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops." Here's our third point tonight. A disciple of Christ doesn't hedge on God's word. A disciple of Christ doesn't hedge on God's word. That means that if we know God's word and there's something that is being, if God's word is being violated in some way in front of us, and we know God's word, we know what it says about that particular thing that's going on, we don't keep to ourselves and remain silent. We say, this is what God says about it. You know what God says about that sin? This is what God says about that sin. We don't hedge on God's word. We speak the whole truth of God's word. God's word is the light that shines through us into the darkened heart of sin. We have to be more willing to call sin, sin. That's sinful. That's wrong. And not worry about the consequences. Jesus has already told you. Expect opposition. Expect that people will hate you because of what you say. And that just goes against our grain, doesn't it? Because we all like to be liked, don't you? Come on, be honest with me now. I like to be liked. I mean, Melissa didn't say she didn't like me earlier. She liked Noah better. Hurt my feelings. I know she's just teasing. We all like to be liked. It's natural within us. Jesus wants you to know, when you start speaking His truth, people aren't going to like you because of what you represent. See, when we speak God's word, when we speak what Christ has told us, it's part of helping others come to their understanding of their sinfulness before God. And isn't that part of evangelism? Helping man understand his sin-cursed condition? If we know God's word says something specific about a certain situation, we need to bring it to bear. We need to bring God's word to bear on that situation. First thing I want you to see tonight from this passage is this. A disciple of Christ doesn't fear death. A disciple of Christ doesn't fear death. Look at verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. As Christians, we're the ones that should be able to have the bumper sticker that says no fear. That used to be a popular thing. I don't know if it is now, but you know, used to on these old pickup trucks, you'd see no fear. No fear. As Christians, we don't have any fear if we've placed our faith and trust in Christ. This verse puts fear in its rightful place. We don't fear man. Man can kill the body, right? Man can kill our body. Now, here in America, we don't grasp the seriousness and the weightiness of this passage. People overseas who are Muslim by birth, and they come to faith in Christ, they're risking their life. And Christ says, don't fear. To be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ, says, don't fear the person that can kill you. You fear God, because He's the one that can throw the body and soul in hell. You know, Jesus really wants us to know, as His disciples, that we really have nothing to fear. He says it three times. Look, verse 26, therefore do not fear them. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body. Verse 31, so do not fear. Jesus wants you guys to know you don't have anything to fear if you're hoping, your hope is in Him. The next point here is this. A disciple of Christ knows the love of Christ, knows the love of Christ, knows the care of Christ. Look at verse 29-31. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The older I get, the more I lose. Christ knows every one of them. Every moment. Knows how many I've got right now. Personally, He knows the hairs on your head and all that you lost today, if you lost any. You know, look in the shower, you can tell, you know, you lost some. Christ knows how many hairs are on your head right now. The sparrow doesn't fall apart to the ground apart from the knowledge and will of God. you are more valuable than sparrows. That's what he says. Do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. And I think it's important, right, these last two points. A disciple of Christ doesn't fear death. A disciple of Christ knows the love of Christ. Why are these two points important for us in regard to evangelism? Doesn't it go to motivation? Don't these two things affect our motivation? Right? When we are fearful of God, the one who can throw body and soul into hell, when we're motivated, when we know that God loves us so intimately and loves mankind so intimately, when we're motivated to go out and share the gospel, it goes to motivation. Next point's this. A disciple of Christ confesses Christ before men. Verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. It's a pretty bold statement too, isn't it? You know what this tells us? Those who are true believers, don't keep their mouth shut. Right? Those who truly are followed after Christ are vocal about it. They tell other people. It's central to who they are. They're a Christian now. They're a follower of Christ. It's who they are. It just comes out. They cannot not say something about Christ. They're going to confess. Yeah, I'm one of his. I'm Christ. I'm God's. He's my Father. It's central to who you are. And the seriousness of this is this. If you don't confess Christ before men, Christ isn't going to confess you. And matter of fact, he's not only not going to confess you before his Father, he's going to deny you. Back in Matthew 7, we see this. Turn back there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Oh, okay. Here's once again a point about repentance, right? It's not the person who says, oh, I believe in God. It's a person who does the will of the Father. True repentance is following after Christ. He continues, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we prophesy in your name? Did we cast out demons in your name? Did we do miracles in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Christ didn't know them, because they did the works for themselves. They were doing them with false motives, with other reasons. They weren't provoked by Christ. There's a lot of people who out there who've deceived themselves to thinking they're following after Christ. They're not. A disciple of Christ confesses Christ before men. Next point is this. A disciple of Christ will often make enemies of his family. Look at verse 34 through 36. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Wow. Those who came to Christ out of the Jewish faith risked losing it all. Matter of fact, if a Jewish person
person came to place faith and trust in Christ, even today, if a Jewish person comes to place faith and trust in Christ, you know what they do? They have a funeral for that person. They have a funeral for them. They're no longer part of the family. Christ comes not to bring peace, but a sword. He puts family members at odds with family members. Why? Because now you're following him. It's not about your family. Are you willing to risk losing family to follow after Christ? Christ tells the disciples that's what he's come to do. He's come to set family members against family members. And it happened. And it happens, and it still happens today. Next point is this. The disciple of Christ loves Christ more than family. Look at verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. A disciple of Christ loves Christ more than his family. It's his consuming desire now. Unfortunately, in this day and age, blood is still thicker than water. Have you ever heard that term? Blood is thicker than water. People mess with my family, they're going down. You know, we've got this sense where family is everything sometimes. Christ is everything. Family takes a back seat. Those who are followers of Christ love Christ more. That means you'll love Christ more than you love your mom and dad. It means you love Christ more than you love your brothers and sisters. It means you'll love Christ more than you love your pastor. I know you guys love your pastor. It means you'll love Christ more than anything. Next point is this. A disciple of Christ dies to self and follows Christ. Verse 38, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That's imagery there. The one who doesn't take up his cross, carry his cross, you know, Christ carried his cross to the point of death. The person who's not willing to die to self isn't worthy of Christ. You've got to be willing to die to yourself and to follow after him. Last point here in this passage is this. A disciple of Christ loses his life and finds real life. Verse 39. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to give up your life? What this life is, physical life, temporary life. Are you willing to give that up for eternal life, spiritual life? Because the disciple of Christ willingly loses his life, gives it to Christ, and in doing so, finds real life. All right, that's Matthew chapter 10. Now turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to continue talking about what it means to be a disciple. Luke chapter 9. Read verse 57 through 62 with me, will you? As they were going around the world, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. He said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We have three examples here. First of all, does this sound like Jesus is trying to make it easy for people? No. Sounds like he's trying to make it hard. Sounds like that to me, doesn't it? To you? You know why? Christ wants everything. It's everything. He wants to make sure nothing comes between you and him. You got to give up the things of this world. So here they are going along on the road. Someone says to Jesus, Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. You know what Jesus says to him? Well, you know what? I don't have a place to sleep at night. I don't have a bed to sleep in. Foxes have a place to sleep. They got a den. The birds, they have a nest. They have a place to sleep in. But see what I mean? I have nowhere to lay my head down at night. I don't have a home to call my own. Do you ever find a place in Scripture where Jesus went home, laid down in his own bed? No. Jesus is saying this. If you follow after me, you got to give up the comforts of this world. That's the first point. A disciple of Christ is willing to give up the comforts of this world. You may not have a place to lay your head at night if you follow me. Well, that makes you stop and think, doesn't it? You willing to give up a bed? John the Baptist is out in the wilderness. It's a pretty hard call. All of the animals, they have a place to lay down. Jesus doesn't. And if we're willing to follow after him, we've got to be willing to give that up. Look at verse 59 and 60. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. In reading what some other people have written about this, what this man was telling Jesus was this. Lord, first, let me go back and wait till my dad dies so that I can get the inheritance. Then I'll come follow you. The man's concern was money. And Jesus says to him, now you let the spiritually dead bury the spiritually dead, or the physically dead. Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. You follow after me and you go proclaim the kingdom of God. A disciple of Christ is willing to part with family and family inheritance. Willing to part with it. Willing to give it up. You guys going to get in the sense that Jesus is not leaving anything out here? To be a disciple of Christ, you're willing to give up all. And of course, what are they supposed to be doing? Proclaiming the kingdom of God. Those who follow after Christ go out and evangelize. That's what they do. Verse 61 and 62. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home.
Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.
Lord, I'm going to follow you, but let me go say goodbye. Give me some time to let go. Give me some time to, you know, part easy with my family.
Jesus is, in saying this, is saying, look, there's urgency here. There's a great urgency to get busy with proclaiming the kingdom of God.
No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.
How many of you have ever plowed a field? Okay. You guys have plowed. Tractor? Okay. No. With a horse? No?
Tiller.
Oh, tiller. Oh, with a tiller. Okay. All right. How about with a real plow? Have you plowed with a plow? Okay. All right. I told you the other day, I grew up on a farm. And I plowed fields with an old farm mall with a two-scoop plow, right? And lawn fields. And I can tell you, when you sit there and you're plowing and you look back, and you keep looking back, and you keep looking back, and it's usually on the first row that it's the main issue. Because once you plow the first row, you just keep your wheel in the furrow and you keep going. But the first time you plow, and if you keep looking back, when you look back, and when you get down to the other end, you look back at your line that you plowed, it's going like this. You think you're going straight, but you keep looking back, and of course your arm, you know, goes like this. And you'll end up plowing waves, not a line. Everybody that looks back isn't fit for the kingdom of God. You got to plow straight ahead. Your eyes got to be on Him. A disciple of Christ is willing to forsake the past to plow forward for Christ. Man, Jesus is hard-nosed, isn't He? You come to follow me, you got to give up everything.
Let's turn to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14.
Follow along with me as I read. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 33.
Now large crowds were going around with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and wasn't able to finish. A real king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile, it is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Large crowds. It's a lot of people followed Jesus. Wherever he went, people were gathered around him. And Jesus, at this point, took the opportunity to turn to them and say, if anyone comes to me, he has to hate
his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. Does that really mean we've got to hate our parents? We've got to hate our siblings? Is that what Jesus is saying here? What's Jesus saying? Your love for Christ needs to be so great that your love for your parents is like hate in comparison. That your love for your brothers and your sisters is like hate in comparison. You gotta love Christ more. A disciple of Christ loves Christ so much that his love for family and for self in comparison seems like hatred. Cannot be my disciple. Once again, in verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's the same point we made earlier in Matthew 10. It's a disciple of Christ dies himself and follows Christ. I want you to get this last section here. Because what Jesus is asking you to do is consider the cost. He gives two illustrations. The first one is a builder who begins to build something. It takes a lot of money to build a house today. And if you start out building a house, and you got enough money to build a foundation, and you got enough money to frame it in, but you don't have money to finish it, the wind's going to come, the rain's going to come, the seasons are going to come and go, and that house is going to rot, and everybody that goes by it's going to go, who is the stupid man that began that and wasn't able to finish? It's a waste. It's a waste of money. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of effort. And what Jesus is trying to ask us here is to consider the cost of following him. You gonna follow it through the end? It's your life. The rest of your life. Is giving up your life worth it to gain what Christ has to give you? Consider the cost. A disciple of Christ has counted the cost and endures to the end. He's counted the cost. And the second illustration he gives here is a king that goes out into battle. If he's only got 10,000 men and the other king's got 20,000 men, do you think you ought to reconsider? Christ is mightier than we are. We need to send out, we need to come out with a surrender flag. Be willing to give up everything for him. Man, these are some pretty strong things that Christ is saying, aren't they? You got to count the cost. If you want to be a follower of Christ. Last thing I want to talk about tonight is this. How do we become a follower of Christ? Turn over to Romans chapter 10 with me. We're going to close with this tonight. How do we repent? How do we become a follower of Christ? We'll begin somewhere. Obviously, we've seen that it's a lifelong thing, right? You have to give up everything. But as you've been sitting here this week, or as maybe you've been sitting here tonight, I don't know where your own heart's at. I don't know where you're at with Christ. But it's very possible that you're sitting here and you've never really given everything to Christ. You're not a true follower of him. Maybe you've been hearing what we've been talking about. You've been hearing about man's sin-cursed condition. You've been hearing about God's holiness. You've been hearing about turning from your way to Christ's way. And you're ready. I'm ready to give it up. How do we do that? It's here in Romans 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. This is where it starts. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Here's where it begins. You got to confess Christ. You got to confess him as Lord. Do you know what that means? He's in control. He's the one who's your Lord and Master. He's your Savior. You got to confess him as Lord and not you. You've got to give up the throne of your heart. Allow him to be king there. You don't have to tell anybody here right now. You can do that with Christ. You're going to tell someone. But this is where it begins. You got to confess to him that he's Lord. You know, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, you've got to be convinced that this is true. Of course, Christ is the one that does this anyway. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. Maybe Christ is provoking faith in you. And this is where it begins. You confess to the Lord. You confess to Jesus Christ that he's Lord. You believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. Notice in verse 10 there it says, for the heart a person believes, and that results in righteousness. What's that? It results in right living. It results in living Christ's way. It's repentance. You've turned from your way to Christ's way. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, right living. With the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. If you were to go down to verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe the Lord is provoking that in your heart. I pray that he is. I hope and pray that as you go through life, you'll see your life as Christ wants you to see your life. You're an evangelist. You've been given a ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. You're an ambassador for Christ. You willing to give it all? That's what he asks. All and nothing less. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, what a call you've made to us to give up everything for him. You've got to be willing to give up self.